Years ago, many, many years ago, as a young man, probably my first major job out of high school was working as an electrician in a maintenance department. And it was my first taste of the world. And you can imagine what that was all about. Well, I do remember having a work desk that I shared with another fellow. And this fellow ended up putting all kinds of inappropriate pictures up on the workstation. And I was a Christian, and I asked him if he would take it down, and he did not. So I began, young whippersnapper, to put tracks on the wall. And finally, one day, the boss came out, and he just looked at it and said, take it all down. But I also remember that one of those tracks talked about you need to come to Christ. You may think that you're too young, having too much fun to come to Christ. You may think you're too old, set in your ways to come to Christ. Anyway, so I had this track, and one of the guys took that track, and there was about six or seven categories of you're too this, you're too that. And he started writing the names of the guys that worked there, like a young guy. I'm having too much fun to come to Christ. And so he wrote a guy's name in there. You're too old to come to Christ. And so he wrote one of the older guys' names in it. Anyway, that got taken down too. But anyway, the point that I'm bringing up this evening is, you know, we are called as Christians at some point to take a stand and a stand for Christ. It's not always easy, and sometimes it's a little messy, but we are to trust the Lord and take a stand for the Lord always, no matter what. And that's what we see here in the book of Daniel, Daniel's blameless determination. Daniel chapter 1, verses 8 through 16. And so we're going to see Daniel's determination here in this little section. We're going to see his determination, and we're also going to see Daniel's test. There's a test that goes on, and we're going to make some applications from it. But let's just turn to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1 in our Bibles, and I'd like to read verses 8 through 16. And so again, this is entitled Daniel's Blameless Determination. It says, "But Daniel made up his mind," or in the King James, "purposed in his heart." I like that. "But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, 'I am afraid of my lord, the king, who has appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king.' But Daniel said to the overseer whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, 'Please test your servants for 10 days, and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence, and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see.' So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, their appearance seemed better, and they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and the wine they were to drink, and kept giving them vegetables." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we get into the book of Daniel, not only will Daniel give some of the most important prophecies and revelations to those prophecies, but also we see that Daniel gives a grand example of how one ought to live their life in a pleasing way before you. We ask, Lord, that you would give us wisdom and understanding to this book, but we first understand that we have to have a life. It's not so much what we know or know about the future or the future events. We need to know those things, but we first need to live our life in a pleasing way. We need to purpose in our hearts not to defile ourselves. So would you help us, Lord? And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so as we take a look at this, and as I mentioned in my prayer, the book of Daniel is going to give us a lot of detailed prophecies of the future. But in thinking of Daniel, he wasn't just a prophet. His life was a holy life. And we see that he was God's choice as a prophet, but we also see Daniel as one who was purposed in his heart from a very young age to serve the Lord, and he continued to purpose in his heart even to the end of his days. Well, let's go through this here, because verse 8 is probably a very famous verse to all of us Christians. We know about this because it's this stand that Daniel took. It says, but Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Well, let's kind of go through this. I'd like to start with Daniel's determination. We'll talk about the king's choice food here in just a moment. But let's look at this determination. And again, King James says he purposed in his heart, and I really like that. That's always ministered to my heart down through the years. But Daniel's determination, he determined from a young age to please the Lord no matter what. In doing that, he determined not to do anything that displeased the Lord. So, you know, sometimes people may think, well, I'm going to serve the Lord. Well, in order to serve the Lord, you have to make some decisions of what you're not going to do. Because you can't serve the Lord and do certain activities or live a certain way. It just is too much of a contradiction. But Daniel was of a heart that he would not only make up his mind to serve the Lord, please the Lord, but he also made up his mind that he was not going to do anything to displease the Lord. Excuse me. I remember back in Bible college, I had a young gal go in front of the entire chapel there as we were there, and she said over the summer she had been reading the book of Proverbs, and it was over the summer that she really purposed in her heart that she wasn't going to do anything that displeased the Lord. Now, this doesn't mean that she never sinned, nor does it mean that Daniel wasn't a sinner. But there's a decision that's made, and she gave the reasoning of she was not going to allow such a little thing. It was sin, or you can imagine what sin could be put in there, but she was not going to let these little things get in the way of her relationship with the Lord. He was too important to her to do that. So I always remembered that, and I always appreciated that. Now, notice this word, he made up his mind. The word for made up, which the King James interprets and translates purposed, is the Hebrew word sum. And this means to place or set something. Now, if you can think about it, what he's placing is his heart, his mind. He's taking his stand that he is not going to defile himself. You know, sometimes I think we approach the Christian life as, yeah, that was a good message, and we go on our way. Or, yeah, that was a good devotional, and we go on our way. We need to, when we get into the Word, when the Lord certainly ministers to us through the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit, we see how we ought to act. We should be making a decision. We should be setting our feet to stand and make a stand on this. Now, the word for mind in Hebrew is the Hebrew word lab, and it can mean mind or heart. You say, well, that sounds weird. Which is it, the mind or the heart? Well, if you think about your innermost being, that's where your heart is, and that's where your thoughts are. And your heart oftentimes is associated with your volition, with your will. You determine in your heart you weren't going to do it. But then, how did that happen? Well, you went through the inner process of your mind, of thinking things over. Maybe tonight we'll all think of this verse here in Daniel chapter 1 verse 8 and we'll say, you know what, that is really good. I want to be like that and I'm going to purpose to be like that. So the word can mean mind or heart, but it just means the innermost being. What we have here is Daniel took a firm stand. He set himself down. He purposed in his heart, his innermost being, that he was going to please the Lord and he was not going to do anything that displeased the Lord. Now, what is interesting is, even though he's a young man, he's making this determination, and it's not just a one-time determination. It's a determination that he's going to continue the rest of his life. Now, we did talk about this in the introduction, but it's a good place to bring this up. Daniel purposed in his heart to please the Lord in every area and every situation in his life. And I have a list of them. Daniel purposed not to defile the law. Also, in chapter 1, we see Daniel purposed not to rebel against authority. We're going to see that tonight. Daniel purposed to pray during difficulties. When he was told that he could not pray, he purposed in his heart he was going to continue to pray, even during difficulties. Of course, we know that he was thrown into the lion's den. There was certainly a persecution there, but nevertheless he continued to do it. Daniel purposed to give God the glory no matter what. Daniel purposed in his heart to proclaim God's word. So again, we could say, well, I'm going to purpose in my heart that I'm not going to defile myself. Well, that's good, but it needs to be an intelligent decision. That's where the mind comes in. So we need to glorify God. We need to proclaim God's word. Daniel purposed to confess sin. So it wasn't like Daniel was sinless. He acknowledged his sin and the sin of his forefathers. Daniel purposed to be faithful in persecution, even if it was the lion's den. And we also remember Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego when they went through the fiery furnace. And the question was asked to them, well, don't you know that if you don't renounce your God, if you don't bow down to me, you're going to die? And they said, that very well may happen. Even though we believe that our God has the power to save us, that very well may happen that it might be his will to kill us. But we're still not going to bow down to you. We're going to continue to serve the Lord. That's the kind of determination and purposing in the heart that Daniel and his friends had. And then finally, in Daniel chapter 10, we see that Daniel purposed to be faithful until the end. So this is what molded his life. This is how it began. And we know Daniel is a great prophet, but he's also a great servant of the Lord. He's a great believer. So when it says, but Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself, now we begin to see who Daniel really is. And this is the one who's going to receive these visions and the interpretations of visions. Well, it says that Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. Now the question is, what was it about the king's choice food or the wine that Daniel would be defiled? Well, just as conjecture, just to throw this out there, what if it was something that was unclean? Perhaps it might have been something like pork. If it was pork, the Israelites were not able to eat it, according to Leviticus chapter 11, verse 7. And the pig, for though it divides the hoof, thus making a split hoof, it does not chew cud, it is unclean to you. So we know that the Israelites could not eat pork. Now, why couldn't they eat pork? Well, it was an unclean animal. But there were, on a practical side, there were health issues, such as no refrigeration, or if it got improperly cooked, there would be a problem. And we also know that pork can carry a number of diseases. But I really don't think this is what the situation was. The reason why Daniel did not eat the king's choice food was because, like most pagans and most pagan kings, that food was dedicated to idols. And the Israelites were instructed not to eat any meat that was offered to the idols. This, I believe, is the main issue. Now, before we go any further, I do want to just step back for just a moment. Well, if you can't eat meat, if you can't eat pork according to the law, why do we sometimes have pork ribs or pork and sauerkraut or these various things? Well, that was under the Old Testament, and there has been a reversal of that. One of the interesting scriptures we see was in Acts chapter 11, when Peter received a vision, and the vision was to see these four-footed animals, and some of them were unclean, and a voice from heaven said, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." And he said, "By no means, Lord." That's not the first time Peter told the Lord no, as if the Lord didn't know what he was talking about. "By no means, Lord, for nothing unholy or unclean has ever entered my mouth." It says, "But a voice from heaven answered a second time, 'What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy.'" So we believe there that there was this vision that he would see this, and this was kind of moving from the Old Testament to the New Testament, moving away from some of these dietary laws. But even that is not the real important thing. The real important thing was now Peter was to start going to Gentiles, or at least Cornelius anyway. In other words, the Gentiles were unclean. And God says, "But what God makes holy will be holy." And so there was this ministry that was now turning from the Jews, well, it also included the Jews, and turned to the Gentiles. Paul writes about this quite often. But this verse is often given this change of dispensations of when we can eat meat that it, even under the Old Testament law, was not permitted to be eaten. Now, let's get back to the idea that the reason why Daniel did not eat this meat is because it was sacrificed to idols. This was indeed the practice of kings and kingdoms and pagans. I mean, they worshiped gods, the false gods. They were very serious about it. They were sincere in their worship. They were sincerely wrong, but they worshiped these false gods, and they were very sincere and very aggressive in making these offerings to them. And here's Daniel taken from Israel over to Babylon, where it's probably good meat, but because it's sacrificed to idols, he does not want to defile himself. We can see certain things in, like, Leviticus chapter 17, verse 7. It says, "They shall no longer sacrifice their sacrifices to the goat demons with which they play the harlot. This shall be a permanent statute to them throughout their generations." We see the same thing in Ezekiel. It says, "Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord, you eat meat with the blood in it. Lift up your eyes to the idols as you shed blood. Should you then possess the land? That's kind of interesting. It's a little bit of a judgment there, isn't it? God says, if you eat meat sacrificed to idols, or better yet, if you sacrifice to idols, you will be removed from the land. What land? Israel. Did that happen? Yes, because Daniel is in Babylon. He's not in Israel. Now, what about the wine? This is interesting because normally wine would not have been an issue for the young Jewish men. Now, the Bible does prohibit becoming drunk and drunkenness. Proverbs gives many warnings about drunkenness. Wine is a mocker, strong drink, a brawler, and whoever is intoxicated by it is not wise. Proverbs 23 talks about the man who's the one that has woe? Who's the one that has sorrows? Who's the one that has contentions? Who's the one who's complaining? Who's the one who has wounds without cause? Who's the one who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long over wine. Those who go to taste mixed wine. And it goes on to say about the perils of it. That it goes down smooth, but in the end it bites like a serpent. And it's interesting at the very end of this picture of this drunken man as he's sort of waking up from a drunken stupor. And he says, verse 35 of Proverbs 23, he says, they struck me, but I did not become ill. They beat me, but I did not know it. When shall I awake and I will seek another drink? How silly is that? How unwise is that? How foolish is that to have that kind of consequence and yet can't wait to go get the next drink? So we do see that even though there was this permission of wine, drunkenness was always a sin. But we weren't talking about Daniel becoming drunk. It was just a matter of wine. Why didn't he drink the wine? Well, It's very possible and most likely the case that the wine was also offered to the gods. In fact, we often see the god of wine. Bacchus in the New Testament is the god of wine and the god of partying. And you can imagine it even goes the god of immorality, and it just goes crazier than that. Well, they offered the wine to these gods. C.F. Kyle wrote that the meat and the wine as a whole were the meat and the wine of an idol sacrifice. So, again, we're in a different country, a different nation, a pagan nation, and rather than conform to it, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself by eating food and drinking wine that was offered to the gods. Now, as I said before, if he were to defile himself, maybe some would think, well, no big deal. I mean, look at where you're at. Well, in Leviticus chapter 18, verses 24 through 30, it reiterates what I had just said about the consequences. It says, do not defile yourselves. This is Leviticus 18, 24. Do not defile yourselves by any of these things, for by all these things the nations which I am casting out before you have been defiled. For the land has become defiled, therefore I have brought punishment upon it. So the land has spewed out its inhabitants. But as for you, you are to keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not do any of these abominations, neither the native nor the alien who sojourns among you. For the men of the land who have been before you have done all these abominations, and the land has become defiled, so that the Lamb will not spew you out, should you defile it, as it has spewed out the nation which has been before you. For whoever does any of these abominations, those persons who do so shall be cut off from among their people. Thus you are to keep my charge, that you do not practice any of the abominable customs which have been practiced before you, so as not to defile yourselves with them. I am the Lord your God. So it was a big deal. It was a big deal, and Daniel was being consistent to a righteous Jew. And so he did not want to defile himself, but he did not want to displease the Lord. And so from a young age, he purposed in his heart that he would not do those things. And of course, we're going to see that it turned out fine for him. It may not have turned out fine, but I assure you that Daniel would have made the same decision anyway. Now, there is one other thing I want to talk about here. Not only was he determined not to defile himself, but he was determined not to rebel against authority. This is really important. Watch how Daniel does this. He doesn't just stand there with his arms crossed and says, "Nope, I'm not going to do it." He has a gracious attitude through all of this. The first thing that he does is he sought permission to do this. He sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. So he did not rebel. And this is important. You know, sometimes I think Christians don't quite get this. It's we have convictions, we're going to do our convictions, and if we can't get to do our convictions, we're going to rebel. Well, there is another way. And the other way is to be like Daniel and to appeal to authorities. So Daniel, instead of rebelling, he appealed to his authorities by seeking their permission. He wasn't saying, "Well, it's my way or the highway." But as a Christian, he was saying, or a believer in Yahweh, he was saying, "Look, I cannot do this. Perhaps there's another way. Can I seek your permission to do this?" Now, what was Daniel doing? Daniel was looking at the goal of his authorities. And he said, "Okay, I want to help my authority accomplish this goal." What was the goal? The goal was that he would be healthy. And so that's going to set up this whole test and eating of the vegetables, this test to see if he was going to be healthier this way. But instead of rebelling, he said, "What is it that they're trying to accomplish? Maybe there's more than one way to accomplish this, and maybe one of those ways I don't have to defile myself." That's what we're going to see here. Now, verse 9 is sort of like a parenthetical statement. It says, "Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials." And I really believe that this is just as much a little before this episode as after. So we find out that he has gained the favor of authorities. Well, how do you gain the favor of authorities? Not by rebelling. That's how you incur problems. In fact, I'd like us to just turn to Romans chapter 13 for just a moment. Now, I want you to just kind of put our American way out of your mind for just a moment, and I want us to just open our mind to the scriptures in Romans chapter 13, 1, where Paul is going to talk about God is in control of authorities. Now, again, I am not saying that there's never a time in which we stand against the authority, but it has to be a clear principle of Scripture that we're being asked to violate. And even then, if you think about the apostles didn't fold their arms and go, "Nope, not going to do it." If you remember, when they told Peter not to preach anymore, he said, "You decide of what you think. If God would have us to preach, whether we should obey God or man." So that was the way that he dealt. It wasn't a rebellious way. Well, obviously, Daniel's character and submission was what already allowed him to have favor of some of the officials. Now, I don't want to misrepresent this because in this verse we see that God granted the favor. But getting back to Romans 13, here we go. Every person, and this is God's word, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Now, the first thing I think we want to say is, well, Paul, you just don't understand. You don't understand our day and age. Actually, he did. And actually, it was worse because Nero was the one who was the Caesar at the time of this writing. Nero, by the way, was the one who beheaded Paul. Now, so Paul is writing here that we are to be in subjection. Verse 2, therefore whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause for fear for good behavior, but for evil. Now this is not saying that all authorities are good. This is not saying that authorities do not do things for evil. This is just saying that if you want to find favor, you have to have Christian character. And you need to have good behavior, good Christian behavior. If you don't, if you have evil behavior, even though you're resisting, you will indeed receive judgment. You will indeed receive some punishment. It says, do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have the praise from the same. Now here's a good one, verse 4. For it is a minister of God to you for good. So authorities, because God is sovereign, he is in control, and he's bringing about his will for you through authorities. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Now at this point we say, well, that just doesn't sound right, because we can see in our day and age that evil is rampant. Yes, it is. But make no mistake, payday is coming someday. God will have his vengeance upon all those who do evil. Just make sure it's not us. Make sure that we trust in the Lord. So let's go back to Daniel then. Daniel chapter 1, verse 9. It says, now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. Now remember, verse 8 says he was seeking permission. He wasn't just telling his commander what he's going to do, and I don't care whether you like it or not. You know, that's kind of what we do here in America. That's not necessarily a good biblical attitude. And look at what happens then. Oh, by the way, there is an awful lot of scripture in Proverbs that talks about the relationship with those who are in authority. It says, Proverbs 14:35, the king's favor is toward a servant who acts wisely, but his anger is towards him who acts shamefully. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 13, it says, righteous lips are the delight of kings, and he who speaks right is loved. And I would dare say this is even the same thing to an evil king. You say, what? Yeah. As long as you tell the truth, you'll be fine. But you start lying to any king, good or evil, you're going to start to be in trouble. Nobody likes lies. Nobody likes being lied to. Verse 14, the fury of a king is like messengers of death, but a wise man will appease it. Verse 15, in the light of a king's face is life, and his favor is like a cloud with the spring rain. So we could look at some other scriptures that I have there, but this is the mentality of the scriptures, that we are to not rebel, we are to be submissive, and we are to appeal if there's a problem. We are to appeal. And that's what we see here in verse 10, 8, 9, and 10. Daniel is appealing that he could have permission to do this. And here's what we see from the commander. The commander of the official said to Daniel, I am afraid of my lord the king, who has appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age. Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king. Now, I think we have all true statements here. But we find out what's the goal. What's the goal of Nebuchadnezzar in giving these Israelites his choicest food? The goal is for them to become healthy so that they can serve him to the best of their ability. Not only with health, but also strength and also intelligence, food for the brain. So that's the goal. And that's what's going to be the appeal of Daniel. We're going to see that this test that is set up is not to rebel, but it's, I can achieve your goal in another way and I won't have to defile myself. That is the proper attitude. By the way, it says, why should your faces look more haggard? Now, in a way, the commander's exactly right. If somebody or if a group of men, if they start to become undernourished, they're not getting the food that they need, not getting the protein that they needed, they are going to look haggard. And the word haggard here, it literally means vexed or enraged. Well, they're not going to be enraged, but in this context, it means they'll start to be in physical duress. You know how it is when you're famished. Well, imagine being famished for a long time. You don't have your strength. You don't have your stamina. You can't do your best. And you look it like you've been run over by a Mack truck. Well, this is what the commander was afraid of. And he wasn't kidding when he said, I will forfeit my head. In other words, I will have my head chopped off because you've been placed in my care. I'm to carry out these things so that you are strong and can do your best. Well, let's look at verse 11 then. It says, but Daniel said to the overseer, now we have another individual, another authority. So Daniel talked to the commander and it didn't seem to go very far. And I thought about this and I thought, well, maybe Daniel went home and prayed, and I'm sure about that, and talked to his other companions, I'm sure about that. And I thought, well, maybe he waited a few days. And then I thought, no, he didn't have a few days to wait. This was going to happen now. So after he gets done talking to the commander, and that didn't go so far, he talks to the overseer, lesser than the commander, the overseer whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So here was a guy that was put over them. We have Nebuchadnezzar, the chain of command, then the commander of the officials, who I do believe was introduced to us last time as Ashpenaz. Now, Ashpenaz appointed this overseer. And so Daniel is going to talk to him. And because by this time, Daniel has prayed about it, and he has come up with a way to accomplish the goal, but he won't have to defile himself. Now, I did put a little note here. Daniel's companions, by the way, they were sovereignly placed together. They all were young men who purposed in their heart to serve the Lord. We find that out with the fiery furnace. But five times in the book of Daniel, their Hebrew names are used. And the last time is chapter 2, verse 17. After that, their Babylonian names are used some 15 times. So we kind of see this switch, but they're still using their Hebrew names because this has to do with a Hebrew issue. Well, we see now a test in verse 12. We've kind of had the appeals and we see a test, and Daniel is still appealing, and in verse 12 he says, please, he's polite, he's not demanding, he's asking permission. Please test your servants. Notice he calls himself servants and calls his companions servants. That's the right kind of attitude to have. Please test your servants for 10 days and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Verse 13. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence, and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So there's this 10-day test, and 10 days would be a pretty good time that if they're starting to become fatigued and undernourished, they'd start to show up in their appearance. Now, I will say this, that I've read a couple of places where the Hebrew word here for vegetables is in the plural, and it's the only time this is used, and it very well might refer not only to vegetables, but wheat or barley, as well as fresh vegetables. So it's not like they're going to be, you know, totally skimping on it. They are going to be fed well, and probably as much vegetables as they wanted, the kinds that they would like, and quite possibly maybe some wheat and barley. Well, the idea then, verse 13, is to observe their appearance. And as I said, that's enough time for the overseer to say whether this is going to work or not. Now, I want you to notice something, because in verse 13, he says at the very end, and deal with your servants according to what you see. You see, Daniel still didn't demand his way. He said, let's go with your decision at the end. I don't think Daniel would have defiled himself. I think at that point, Daniel and his friends would have said, well, if you're going to kill us, then kill us, and I'll let you make that decision. So it's not with a rebellious attitude. It's still, okay, at the end of 10 days, you decide. And of course, again, he calls them servants. Verse 14, the test begins. It says, so he listened to them in this manner and tested them for 10 days. And that's kind of interesting. Oftentimes, when employees try to bristle up and tell their bosses what they think, that usually doesn't go over well. And the last thing that a boss needs is for an employee who doesn't usually have as much experience tell him how to do things. Maybe he does, but even if he does, it's not going to go over very well. You know, sometimes we just have to have a little wisdom here. Sometime here in the United States, you know, nobody's going to tell us what to do, even a boss. And then they wonder why they're in the unemployment line. And they wonder why they're having a trouble, you know, keeping a job. And they will say things like, well, you just can't find good employers. And the employer is saying, no, you can't find good employees. So we certainly see this here. Now the test begins, and this overseer was willing to listen because he knew that Daniel wasn't going to rebel against him, and he knew that Daniel had his best interest at heart. So he listened, and the 10-day test went on. Verse 15, what happens? At the end of the 10 days, their appearance seemed better, and they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. Now this is interesting, and I have a couple of things to say about this. But their appearance was better. Their countenance was better. And when it says that they were fatter, I think what it means is they were healthier. The word in Hebrew is the fat of the flesh. Maybe they were. Maybe they did put on more weight, which is kind of interesting because usually that kind of a diet, you lose a little weight. If you're having a regular diet and you're overeating, you can put on weight. Well, they were healthier, and they were healthier than these other servants. I do believe that what we have here is God's intervention. And a commentary by Paul Benoit, where he says, this certainly is not a testimony to a superior diet. Okay, years ago there was the Daniel diet. And even Constable says this is not giving some sort of credence to a vegetarian diet. This is not the Bible giving a vegetarian diet as the only way to go, because we are allowed to eat meat. But the New Testament Christians were instructed not to eat meat sacrificed to idols, that it would offend the Jews. He says, this certainly is not a testimony to a superior diet, but to the working of God. Some are reluctant to call this a miracle, but why not? What took place was not the natural course of events, but was God intervening on behalf of faithful men and doing something unusual and wonderful. And I agree with that. I'm not saying that this was a bad diet. I'm not saying that they weren't healthy. But how was it that they were better looking, healthier looking? Well, I believe God intervened, and they trusted God, and God blessed them. And what happened? Verse 16. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and the wine they were to drink, and kept giving them vegetables. What happened? Daniel and his companions did not have to defile themselves. How and why? Because they did not rebel, but they were submissive. They tried to accomplish the same goals, but with a different way going about it, in which the goal could be accomplished, and yet they would not defile themselves. Well, there's a lot of lessons in that, and we really could have talked about how to appeal to authorities, but the principles are there. If you have to appeal to authority, go to the book of Daniel, go to this section, and this is a good example, a good model for you. I'd like to go back and revisit this idea of Daniel purposed in his heart, because that's where it all began. I don't know for sure, but it very well could have been that there were many other Israelites who were there in Babylon, young men, and some of them, and of course I don't know it, doesn't say it, and some of them did not go through this, and they did receive the king's choice food. They did receive this meat that was sacrificed to idols. That's kind of the implication. I can't say that for sure. But what was the difference? That at a very young age, Daniel purposed in his heart not to be defiled. So, four things about purposing in our hearts. Number one, purposes of the heart must be grounded on the Word. It's not an emotional thing. It's got to be grounded on the Word. Number two, purposes of the heart must be based on trusting the Lord, even if the outcome is going to be bad. But many times the outcome is not bad because we trusted the Lord. Thirdly, purposes of the heart must be continued. In other words, it wasn't just a one-time thing with Daniel. All along the book of Daniel, we see that he purposed in his heart. He purposed that he was going to continue to pray, even during difficult times, even during persecution. He purposed that he was going to be faithful. And so we see that even though Daniel was submissive, there were times when he was asked to violate the principles, and he was willing to take the consequences. He was thrown in the lion's den, but God preserved him there too. And finally, we could say purposes of the heart must be gracious. And I think this is important. We must have convictions. You've got to start there. But also, we have to be gracious about it. Well, let's just quickly work through some of these. First of all, purposes of the heart must be grounded on the Word. One commentary writes, Daniel's determination was a necessary and courageous thing, but several important points should be noted. First, his determined choice was not an emotional decision, but a reasoned act based on his knowledge of the Word of God. No such decision could be made without having a good grip on the Scriptures. Let me just say something here. We have a generation that really does have a lot of purposes of the heart, determinations. But the question that they have to ask, like every other generation, is, are my positions, convictions, things that I'm dogmatic about, are they based on Scripture, or are they based on peer pressure, peer opinion, or even emotions? The commentary goes on to say, we are transformed by the renewing of our minds, not stimulating our emotions. Christians cannot make good and godly decisions without having some understanding of God's desires and standards. Unfortunately, many a decision has been made in an intensely emotional atmosphere that was devoid of a clear presentation of God's Word. And that's why, you know, Israelites can eat meat under the right circumstances. They can drink wine under the right circumstances. But what was wrong? This was a clear violation of the law that they were not to eat any meat that was defiled by being dedicated to a god, an idol. And so that's why Daniel didn't do it. It was grounded on the Word. It wasn't just that, I don't really like that food. I'm going to eat something else. You know, you hear of kids doing that with their parents today. But that's not what he was doing. It had nothing to do with the taste. He would have eaten anything presented before him had it not been sacrificed to an idol. Now, the second point, purposes of the heart must be based on trusting the Lord. Well, turn to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Now we're going to Sally's turf here. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 is such a basic verse, but it's so good and it has a lot of meaning, and practically it's far-reaching. Now, first of all, I want to read the second part first, verse 5. And do not lean on your own understanding. Do not lean on your own fleshly understanding. It doesn't make sense to me. Well, it doesn't always have to make sense to us, especially if we're not thinking along with the Lord and His Word. The commander and the overseer were thinking, look, it seems right to me that if you eat the food, you're gonna get healthy and the king's wishes will be accomplished. But they weren't trusting the Lord. Let's go to the first part. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Now, when do you know when to do that? Well, you know when to do that when you have the Word in front of you. When the Word tells you to do something and you're thinking, well, I don't know if I should do that. I don't think that's going to work out. That's a terrible thing to say. And that's a terrible thing to relate to. Lord, I know you have your Word here, but I don't think you understand my circumstance. That's kind of what Peter always did. You know, Lord, you know, I know you're the Lord. I know you know everything. I know you're always right, but you don't know this. And that is the wrong way. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And don't lean on your understanding. Don't overthink it. Just know that God is in control. God is wise. God is sovereign. And in many cases, He will protect you. There's no guarantee that He will always protect us. There have been many martyrs down through the ages, but yet those martyrs have been accomplishing God's will, because the blood of martyrs is the seed of the church. Now, what happens if you do trust in the Lord and you don't go along with your own understanding? Verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. So you trust in Him, you're based on the Word, you pray, and you submit to the Lord and His Word, and what will happen? Then the Lord will straighten and smooth out our path. It can either be straightened, or it can also be smoothed out. What's the idea? Well, if you're going down a rocky road, and it's smoothed out, you have less chance to fall. Now, there may be pitfalls. There may be robbers on the road. There may be consequences, but it's not from you tripping and falling. It's something that God has. But we know many, many times, I mean, every Christian I know has situations where they know that because I obeyed the Lord, you know, He miraculously worked in my life, and the consequences that I thought were going to come did not come. So purposes of the heart must be based on trusting the Lord. Thirdly, purposes of the heart must be consistent. You can't just make one decision to follow the Lord and then, well, everything's going to be right the rest of my life. You know, maybe as a young person, we've all been to camp, and we've been to those campfires at the very end of camp, and we've all made decisions to dedicate our lives to the Lord and live for the Lord. Well, hopefully, we don't forget about that until the following year when we go to camp again. And it shouldn't be only camp that we make those decisions. Really, in a sense, I have no problem with a daily decision to serve the Lord. And I don't have a problem to dedicate our lives and rededicate our lives. I mean, this is what Daniel teaches us to do. But it's got to go through our entire life. Let me read. A second point to note is that this decision by Daniel was not the end of the story. Decisions are very important in the spiritual life, but they are the beginning and not the end of the spiritual walk. Daniel made his mark for the Lord God because after this initial important decision, he lived a life of personal devotion and discipline. But I will say this, what was important about this time? Because this set the stage for the rest of his life. It says, there are perhaps many people in the church today who made a decision of some sort in the past to serve Jesus Christ, but who wrongly assumed that their decision would carry them throughout their life. And finally, the fourth one, purposes of the heart must be gracious. Warren Wiersbe writes this, note how polite and kind Daniel was to the Babylonian overseer. He did not parade his religion or embarrass the man. This is a good example for us to follow. We may hold to our convictions without becoming cranks, Wiersbe writes. In other words, we go back to how we ought to have behavior. We need to make decisions based on the Word, but we also need to have the life and behavior based on the Word. You can't have one without the other. And then what we're going to add in the book of Daniel is knowledge based on future prophecy. We can't have the knowledge of future prophecy if we're not going to have our life living for the Lord. It just isn't going to work out. No one, we're not going to have an effect. I remember years ago you would often hear this little mantra. It would be, others may, but I cannot. This would mean that the Lord calls us to walk with Him in a holy and pure life. And yes, we may see other Christians not do that. Now, they should live a life they should. We should pray for them. And if we have an opportunity to help bring them to a closer walk with the Lord, but nevertheless, at the end of the day, it was others may, but I cannot. In other words, I may talk to them, I may pray to them, and they're still going to go off and do what they want to do. They're going to eat the king's choice food and wine anyway. Well, they may do that, but I will not. And it is interesting. If there were other Israelites, and this can be implied, who were eating the king's choice food, Daniel makes no mention of it. He does not bring a word of condemnation against them. Very interesting. He truly was focused and determined. His mind was made up. He purposed in his heart that he himself was going to serve the Lord, please the Lord, and he was not going to defile himself. Whatever anybody else did, well, that was on them. But Daniel was going to walk and follow the Lord and not defile himself. May we be like Daniel.